Well, this is the first week in First Dates to Soulmates, and we are looking at the law of attraction. And I think we're going to have a lot of fun together. Want to, as always, welcome those who are watching in Issaquah and Duval as we join together and learn God's principles for our relationships. This is one of those series, whether you are dating, you've been married for 3 years, or 30 years, you're going to get something out of this. Or maybe you say, hey, I'm not in a relationship. I don't even want to be in a relationship. This is going to be helpful for you. You might say, I don't even like to be around people. Well, a psychologist could help you, but I can't help you. But we're really looking at what God has to say in this important aspect of our life. Because if you get this right, it will improve your life in a way that very little else can. You've heard the saying that a good day at work and a bad day at home is a bad day, right? And the opposite is true as well. You can have struggles in your financial life, even in your work life. But if you have your primary relationships intact, you'll find a sense of joy that really can seem a little bit counterintuitive. And I think that's why we don't invest in it really in the way we should. Well, this week, as I said, I'm looking at the law of attraction. Next week, we have Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott, psychologists, great Christian thinkers and best-selling authors. They're going to continue. And then in the weeks after that, we'll get to some of the juicier topics in this series. And again, encourage you to check out the children's ministry with your children. Now, if you have teenagers, I encourage you to have them with you in the service because they're hearing about this stuff. They're just maybe hearing about a perspective that's less helpful. I grew up with that perspective. That was a little less helpful. First time I ever learned about, relationships were a little rocky because my parents, things weren't working out very well. My brother showed me some magazines he found once, which introduced me to all sorts of things. And I learned about it in a pretty unhealthy way. And what I want is for us to have health and joy and God's very best in our lives. See, statistics, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on stats, would say that 40% of us have been adversely affected through divorce, whether we're children of divorce or have been divorced. And also that 25% of us right now who are in a relationship are considering giving up. That we're saying, it's pretty much over, put a fork in it. There's nothing that can be done. Well, if that's you, and especially I'm talking, if you're dating, that may be a good thing, but if you're married, I would just say, could you hold on for a few weeks? Could you hold on and just say, God, I'm going to open up my heart and my mind and really see if you might give me some new perspective when it comes to this aspect of my life. See, God's plan is for a closeness and a joy. We read, if you'll take your outline out of your program, Genesis 2:24, that this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. See, God wants better for us. Now, there is a study called the National Marriage Project, not a Christian study. It's a secular study done by scholars from the University of Virginia and Rutgers University. And they, since 2002 was the real launching point of that, they published some great works and have been doing subsequent studies as well. They've shown that people are more pessimistic about marriage in particular, pessimistic about relationships. And then some people have said, really, I don't even believe in marriage. I don't even believe in committed relationships. And the result of their study is that the people who believe that, and this is not a Christian study, are the least happy of anyone when it comes to relationships. The Bible is more optimistic, and it's written, obviously, from a male perspective much of the time. Look at what Proverbs 18:22 it says. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The wisest man who ever lived said, you know, when you find that relationship that you believe God is in the center of, that is an awesome and wonderful thing. Well, here are some ground rules for this series. And I want you to consider this. These aren't I don't have a scripture for these. These are just ground rules because they're going to be important. The first ground rule is listen for yourself. Don't go home and say, oh, did you hear what Pastor Ben said? I think he was speaking to you today. There's a lot of, you know, don't listen for your friend. Don't expound on what I said. By the way, people will say, you know, hey, I when you said that in the message, and I'm like, I totally didn't say that in the message. But we sort of hear what we want to hear for other people and not for ourselves. Also, don't get discouraged. See, what we're going to look at is God's standards when it comes to relationships, and not just rules, but really his plan and his blessing. And all of us have fallen short of that. All of us have messed up. All of us have failed. And the scripture is really clear that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you, conviction comes from God, the idea that I need to change. Condemnation comes from the enemy of our souls, Satan. So if you got condemnation, you got to get rid of that. That is not from God. So don't get discouraged, because all things are new for those who are in Christ. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then engage beyond the weekend. I'm going to encourage you in this series to come every week, or at least listen online every week, because I'm not going to be able to get every aspect of the truth when it comes to relationships and how they work in a single message. And so you'll get a pretty incomplete picture. So I encourage you to come every week, but also, if you haven't yet, connect in a growth group. Growth groups are a great place to connect. Now, most of the groups aren't going to be studying the message, but they're, as often happens, it'll be a place to process what you've learned. If you're married or if you're dating someone, I encourage you to take the outline and talk about it and say, hey, what do you think about what Pastor Ben said? Because I'm going to bring up some discussion topics that my guess is that you have not talked about, but that you need to talk about to have the kind of relationship that God wants you to have. Well, we're going to look primarily in one book of the Bible, and it's written by Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David. He had a supernatural gift of wisdom. He wrote three books of the Bible. Well, actually, mostly, most of Proverbs, not all of it. There were a couple other authors. Ecclesiastes, which is a sort of a downer of a book, but there is some great wisdom in that. And this one, which is often called the Song of Solomon, but in the New International Version, it rightly names it the Song of Songs. And in fact, in 1 Kings, it says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And this was the premier work. This was the Song of Songs. Now, this Song of Songs, it is spicy, I got to tell you. I mean, in fact, Hebrew boys were not allowed to read this book of the Bible till they were 15 years old. I mean, little Hebrew boys would go off into the woods with their flashlight and say, hey, let's go read the Bible together. And it is really, really a little bit spicy. It talks about, especially the area of sexuality, in a way that's, you know, pretty graphic. Well, fortunately, there is a lot of allegory. In fact, I'm going to have to do some heavy lifting today. We're not going to just spend our time during this series in the Song of Songs, but I am going to probably go back there because there's allegory and metaphor and references that would have been well known to the people of the day, but that you and I probably are not going to get because they're culturally bound. For example, let's read this one. This is out of the romance chapter. There's sort of the dating chapter, then there's the courtship chapter, then they have like 2.5 chapters for the honeymoon, and then they fight for a couple chapters, and then you have sort of the mature love. Well, this is the romance part. The Song of Songs 4:1, it says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from washing. Each has its twin." Isn't that awesome? You got a full set of teeth there. You know? Which I've been around parts of the country. This is still a pretty big compliment some places. So, not one of them is alone. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. You sort of got to read this in a Barry White voice. I don't have that. I don't have the deep Barry White voice. I just have the voice God gave me, the whiny Jewish voice. So I'll read it in that. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. And on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Now, people who would have read that in Solomon's day would have went, woo-hoo! But this is a allegory, metaphor. You can't take it literally because otherwise this woman that's being described, she would look something like this. Or here's another cartoon that's, right there. And so we have to do a little bit of heavy lifting to understand what's really being said here. Well, there are three people who are speaking in chapter 1. There's Solomon, who's often known as the lover. There's the beloved. Later on, it's called the Shulamite woman, and that really, I'll go into that maybe in a message in a few weeks. And then there's this chorus of friends that are basically going, "Go girl," or whatever they would say in the Hebrew. And so you sort of have this, these groups of people who are speaking. And in it, you learn a lot about what good, lasting, life-giving attraction is all about. See, when my wife and I got married, we had, I think, two out of these four right. There were a couple that we have had to work on. We've spent time in prayer. We've spent time with counselors. And it is work, but I'll tell you, it is absolutely worth it if you'll put the work in. And we really see here the four essential elements of the law of attraction. Song of Songs 1, verses 1 and 2 just introduces it. Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Now, she's in love, right? She's saying, "Yeah, baby," or something like that. And we see this incredible attraction that they have to one another. Well, as we go deeper into what that is, we see four elements. The first one is mutual admiration, is that there's some mutual admiration going on. Verse 3 says this, "Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you." Now, you know, you might wonder, what is this? What is a perfumes? People obviously didn't bathe as much back then. And this it's just basically saying you smell good, you're wonderful, you're pure. And a name would speak to character. And she's saying, you know, one of the things I really love about you is you have an incredible character. You're a person that I can trust. You're a person who I believe, as we move forward in this relationship, will have my very best interests at heart. You know, it really bugs me time and time again. I will see, and often, it's not always this way, but sometimes it's the guy who sort of chooses poorly, but often maybe it's a young lady, and they'll just choose the bad boy and say, I like the bad boys. And then they're always surprised. Guess how the bad boys treat them? Badly. Yeah, and you really need to look at what is the character. See, oftentimes when I get in a conversation with someone and they'll say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I see the potential in him. No one else sees it, but I see it. And that's true. There's probably great potential in him. But, you know, when you enter a relationship, especially a romantic relationship, if your goal is to change the other person, you are going to be sadly disappointed. How many of you who are married here have been able to change your spouses? Okay, just me. That's great. No, it doesn't work that way. We read in Proverbs 12:4, and this is talking about the woman. It says, a wife of noble character, will you underline character, is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. And we see that as we move forward in this passage, she describes herself, and we don't have all the verses there. You can look at this in your own Bible or download the YouVersion Bible app. Encourage you to do that. She describes herself, and she says, you know, I'm not really all that good looking. And how she describes herself is she had been working out in the fields. And she says, you know, dark am I, and that's not anything that has to do with a race or anything like that. She's basically saying, I'm sort of weathered looking from being out in the sun. And of course, you know, today we're like, tan, everyone wants a tan. You know, we will pay big money to look like a, you know, really leathery by the time we're 40 years old. And so that's something we'll do. But back then it was, oh no, you didn't want to look that way. And she says, you know, it wasn't my beauty that attracted him. And then we read on a little bit. She says this, and this can seem a bit cryptic. Why should I be like a veiled woman besides the flock of your friends? And a veiled woman was basically a temple prostitute. It would be a loose woman. She said, you know, Solomon, he could have any woman that he wanted. But she said, I had some standards. She said, I'm not going to be like the veiled women. She said, you know, you cannot touch this till you put a ring on it, baby. So she said, I have some absolute standards. And that's so important. There's a right time and a right place. Some of you were raised in church, and the only thing you ever heard about sex was no and don't. And that's not God's plan either. But there's a right time and a right place. There's a right time to engage in a relationship even way before that. That for parents, if you have young kids, have you thought about when's the right time for your kids to date? And you might say, well, you know, that'll be up to them. Isn't it interesting how we will make every other decision when it comes to health, education, everything like that, but when it comes to their relationships, we tend to back off, I believe, too much. Now, there's always those psycho parents that want to control their kids. I'm not saying be like that, that we go back to arranged marriages, not encouraging that whatsoever. But are you involved? When my oldest daughter started dating, her first boy who she started dating, he came and he asked me permission to date my daughter. He sat down on the couch and he said, I'd like your permission to date your daughter. And I said, what did you say? And he said, oh, nothing. No, but you know what's interesting? It told me a lot about his character. Can I say this to the guys, just men? Some of you would have way more rules about lending a car to your daughter's boyfriend than dating your daughter. You'd be asking way more questions. You'd have a lot longer conversation handing over the keys to your car than you would for your daughter or for your son as well. I don't want to be sexist in this. I'm just saying it's important that we are engaging, that we are having that conversation. And for those, I know we have more and more single people. Don't feel pressured to enter a relationship if you're not ready. I mean, so some of you, you know, it's just, hey, this is not the right time or place. Or some of you have, you know, you're out of college and you're getting the pressure. You always have Aunt Martha every time there's a wedding. You know, old Aunt Martha, she's saying, are you married yet? And you know, and she makes you feel like an unclaimed piece of luggage at SeaTac going around the carousel. And don't listen to her. Or you have your friends who come and they go, oh, guess what? And they show you the ring. And you say, oh, I feel so bad. No, the right time and the right place. I think relationships are life-giving. Sometimes it can be the right relationship, but it's just not the right time. And we got to find someone of great character as well. And just tell, you know, old Aunt Martha, next time you're at a wedding and she goes, you're next, you do the same thing to her at a funeral. Say, you're next. Sometimes I'm not a very good pastor. I just got to let you know that. Well, as we see that, so it starts with this, one of the laws of attraction is that of character. Because really, that's what you're marrying the most. You're marrying that more than anything else. And then the second part of this is emotional connection. Emotional connection. See, part of the law of attraction is that there's that emotional component. And Solomon is speaking here. He speaks first about his emotions. He may be the only man in history who has ever done that. And we read this. He says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare. By the way, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that to your wife. I wouldn't say, you know what, honey, you're just like a horse. And so he's speaking at first among Pharaoh's chariot horses. And there was an elegance, almost a godlikeness. Obviously, we know that's not the case, but in their culture, in Egyptian culture, of the of Pharaoh's horses, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with a string of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. I don't know what a sachet of myrrh is, but he was probably happy about it. And the my beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. What I want you to notice in that, I don't have time to parse every verse there, but notice how they're talking to each other. Notice the gentleness in which they talk. Can I tell you what harsh words do? They destroy an emotional connection. And can I say this to those of you who are married in particular? If you're not willing to be there emotionally, there's probably someone else who is and will take advantage of that. That emotional connection is absolutely essential. in my life, I count on that with my wife, Terry. That has been something that we have had to work on over the years because we view life differently. Any of you who are married or dating, and everyone who's watching as well, you view life different than your spouse or your significant other. Yeah, a little bit, right? We all do. For example, I am frugal. My wife is not frugal. I remember when we first had kids, I'm not as maybe as tender, not in touch with my feminine side that much. So I remember when we first had kids and we'd do diapers, and I'm like, these diapers are incredibly expensive. And I didn't know anything about kids. I had never even babysat before. I mean, I remember looking, 8 to 10 pounds, and I'm thinking that's the capacity of the diaper. That's what I'm thinking. I mean, we can leave this baby on for a while before this one fills up. So I'm really, really different than my, enough poop jokes, okay? But my wife always affirms me in those things that I'm good at. Mutual encouragement is absolutely essential for a strong relationship. And really, over the long term, that is significant. Well, and you say, well, what if I'm not getting that encouragement? You make the first move. You know, we marry people who are of different emotional capacities. If you're dating someone and you say, you know, I don't get enough encouragement, because they'll never be more encouraging than when you're dating them, they're probably not the right person for you. This is really essential to get. You think about the investment that you're making. I know for me, one of the things I do after I speak on a weekend is I usually don't go home and crash. Someone asked that. My wife, one of her love languages is acts of service. And so I will go home and, you know, straighten up the house a little bit and do some chores around the house and go out to dinner or lunch with my wife and my daughters, because I always want to make sure I'm making that emotional investment. And so my question is how are you doing on that front? The longer you're with someone, the less investment we tend to make. And that's just pretty natural. But if you want to be more attractive to your spouse, that's essential. Well, there's also number three, there's spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. Now the next verse is one that takes a little bit of interpretation as we look at it. Song of Songs 1:15. It says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves." And you're sort of like, well, what is this about? Is he just like really into eyes? Is that his deal? No, the eyes in rabbinic thought, in ancient Jewish thought, were the windows to the soul. And he says, "I've looked into your soul," in sort of a non-weird, creepy way. I think there's a connection there. I think there's a spiritual connection. And that's so important when you're dating. If you're dating, you find someone who shares your faith. I know that a lot of us think, well, you know what? He'll come along or she'll come along. It's important to be spiritually unified. For my wife and I truly believe, we've been married for over 20 years, that we would not be married if it wasn't for our deep commitment, each on our own, to Jesus Christ. When I met Terry, I was attracted on a couple different levels. One of them I'm not going to talk to you about because there's kids present. And the second one was her faith in Jesus. She led a Bible study. She was spiritually invested. And I thought, you know, if she's willing to follow God like that, I think we could be great partners in life together. And that's why it says in the scripture, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now you might say, hey, I'm already spiritually mismatched. Well, then my encouragement would be to do your best to follow Jesus? How are you representing Jesus Christ in your own life? And by the way, spiritual intimacy leads to other kind of intimacy. I warned the pastors on our staff, when you're talking with someone, and you got to be careful, because oftentimes people will come in and they've never had someone, especially if their spouse doesn't pray with them, and they'll feel very attracted to you. Guys, you say, well, you know, the old sex life isn't what it could be. Well, spiritual intimacy will often lead to physical intimacy as well. And so it's just very, very attractive. When you say, hey, let's pray. Now, I say this, and this is a little bit of a stereotype, because oftentimes, in this church probably, we're a little counterculture, because we have so many men who are really spiritual leaders. But often, traditionally, you find a lot of guys saying, oh, that's my girlfriend's or my wife's area. Don't let it be. Be a man who follows God. And same thing, for ladies. I know there's a lot of men who come week after week, and they're following after God. And he would love for you to be a partner with him in that. And then the fourth area of attraction is physical affection. And this is the part of attraction that we usually think of. We read this in the Song of Songs. How handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars, our rafters are firs. She is saying, oh, baby, I want you, yeah, yeah, yeah. And or something like that in the Hebrew, I'm assuming. She really is, she's saying, I am so attracted to you. Now, it's interesting, though, at this point, they're not married. And so we read something that we read five times in the book of the Song of Songs. It says this in Song of Songs 2:7, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. She's saying there is a time for all of these really aspects of attraction to be in full force. But she's saying, you know what? We're going to wait on this one. And as we've been talking about this, I know some of you are thinking, okay, Ben, a little bit too late for me on that one. Ship has sailed. We're already in the midst of it. Well, maybe it's time to take a step back. Because, you know, we cannot do anything about the past, but we can move into the future powerfully with Jesus Christ. You might look at this and you might say, you know, as I look at these laws of attraction, maybe one, maybe all four of them are missing in our relationship. And it's on life support. Well, maybe you could go home and you could say, hey, why don't we allow God to start working in our life? Why don't we allow other people to start speaking into our life and see what he might do? And it's just that commitment. It's a commitment of love. Because what is love, a definition of love I want to give you? It's a commitment to an imperfect person. That's what it is. It's saying, I am so committed to you, and I understand your failures and your frailties. And in fact, by the way, for those of you who are dating, do not get engaged until you've had your first fight. You will have it, by the way. Because then right in the middle, in fact, sometimes when I do marriage, premarital counseling, I sort of try to see if I can get them to fight. I told you I'm not a good pastor. Because in the middle of it, they'll be, I'm like, and I said, can you marry that? Because if you can say yes to that, then you know what love is. Love is that commitment to an imperfect person. Well, where do we get the strength to do this? Okay, we get the skills, but where do we get the strength? That is something really, I believe, in the long run, that only God can give. And it's great hearing the stories week after week of people who not only come to faith in Jesus, but how as they give Jesus their heart first place in their lives, that God also begins to restore relationships as well. I want you to hear another one of those stories. Take a look at this.